Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. And when you came in this morning, you should have received a set of notes with today's date on it on the lower left-hand corner of your notes, May 30th, 2010. If you did not get a set of notes today, if you lift your hands up high, we'll make sure that you get a set of notes. Anybody did not receive a set of notes when you came in this morning? All right, looks like we got it covered. We're going to talk about something this morning that is away from our current series. But I don't know if you realize this, but last Sunday, and I wasn't here, I hope you enjoyed Pastor Phil Carey. I know that he's been a blessing to me for many, many years. And he actually was my wife's pastor and for quite some time. And I took her away from him, and he still has forgiven me for that. Amen. But in any case, I hope you were blessed by that. And I went down to a city... to Oneonta to help a pastor there who had to go see his daughter graduate from college. I think that was a worthy thing to do and something he needed to do, isn't that right? And hopefully able to encourage that congregation. They are a struggling congregation, and hopefully was able to encourage them and strengthen them as well. But in any case, last Sunday was what is commonly referred to as Pentecost Sunday. And typically, though we're not bound by it in any way, but typically on Pentecost Sunday, I attempt to set aside that particular Sunday to talk to you about Pentecost and what it means to a Christian and some things pertaining to that. Because we are, in essence, if you will, we are a Pentecostal church. We are a charismatic church. Now, we hesitate to say that because so many people have these ideas in their heads about what all that means. We really are, though, a Bible church. And it just so happens the Pentecostal charismatic experiences that we refer to are found in the Bible. Amen? And so I always prefer to refer to us as a Bible church, and it just so happens that that is all in the book, amen, and meant for us today, and it includes divine healing and other things as well. And so we are a Bible church, but we believe in the experience of Pentecost. And I want to share with you, and I try to set aside at least this particular, or it was last week, this particular time called Pentecost Sunday in order to reestablish our hearts in it, in order to remind us of it, because I know of Pentecostal charismatic churches that almost never talk about this vital experience that is so important for every one of us to not only experience, but also to know about, be reminded about, and to have it fortified as how important it is in our lives. Is everybody doing all right today? Amen. And so I want to talk about this, and it's not that we'll only talk about it once a year. We may talk about it other times, not that often, though, but one thing it does is it makes us set aside at least once. And we try to be led by the Spirit of God as to how many other times we might do it as well. But notice now, in Acts chapter 2, you might find some of the things I share with you this morning are things that you know. But you know, you need to be reminded of things, and there may be things that you don't know. That could happen, isn't that right? And not only that, but there may be things that you never quite saw that way. Or maybe you might need to be reminded of how much you need to stir up the gift of God. And in this context, the gift of the Holy Ghost, you may need to stir that up on the inside of you afresh. And then on the other hand, I am confident that there are those here today who have never had what we refer to as the Pentecostal experience. And would I not be amiss if I did not share with those who have never heard about this Pentecostal experience with the idea that everyone has, we would be mistaken. Isn't that right? Are you following what I'm saying to you today? All right, so let's just start here in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Notice what it says. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, after having read that text, I want us to go to our notes for a moment. Let's read the introduction, and then we're going to build upon this and share some things with you today. I don't want to take a long time. Some of you have things to do today, and I appreciate you coming today. I know we have some of Pam's family we're going to go visit and what have you after I take a good nap. But anyway, we know there's things and what have you, and that's all well and good. But notice now the introduction. It says this. This morning, we're going to pause from our current series, already said, and share with you some truths which I believe are of utmost importance. Many of the truths truths I'm going to share with you literally changed my life over 30 years ago. And it really did. And it made me do what God called me to do, whereas otherwise I probably never would have. When I talk about these things, you'll see it, I believe, a little bit more. But notice as it says, I believe they can do, these truths can do the same thing for you. Whether you've already had the privilege of experiencing your own personal Pentecost, which is the thing we're going to and aiming for to talk about, or you don't even know what I'm talking about with this. Some of you may not. I want you, and I believe you will be blessed and encouraged today in your faith. Now, what do we mean by this word Pentecost? Let's start with that. Let's start right at the basics here. What do we mean by this word Pentecost? Letter A. In our day, when Christian people hear the word Pentecost, Christian people, worldly people, they have no idea generally what you're talking about when you say Pentecost. They may think of, oh, those Pentecostals, those people that wrestle with rattlesnakes out in the mountains of the Appalachians or something, you know. That's what a lot of people think. Anyway, Christian people hear the word when they hear it. Pentecost, many, if not most, think of our opening text, that passage of Scripture, because it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They think of that opening text with very little ideas to the significance of the word. Letter B. It's important that we understand that though this passage is the first reference to the word Pentecost in the New Testament, it was a major feast or festival of Israel celebrated annually for about 1,500 years before this account ever took place. And so when it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and all the things around that and what have you, we need to understand this was a feast or a festival of Israel that had been taking place for about 1,500 years. And there's a reason why the Holy Spirit fell, like we just read in Acts chapter 2. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit fell on that day. And we're going to see some of the reasons why that was. God has infinite wisdom, and He had always planned on that day being the day that the Spirit of God would descend and fall upon those disciples. And we want to understand a little bit better why. Are you here with me today? All right, now notice now, as we go on with this, number one under letter B, there were three great feasts, and there were some feasts within the feast that we won't talk about. We're not even going to talk about all three of these very much, except for the one. But there were three great feasts or festivals held during the Jewish year. Let's go, if you don't mind, with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And it says in verse 16 of 16, it says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this Feast of Unleavened Bread was a feast within the Feast of Pentecost. And so he's referring to, the Feast of Passover. And so with Passover, he's referring to also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened Bread, that feast, was within the Feast of Passover. And so understand that. And we could, in order to understand things better, even substitute that phrase Passover instead. But notice, the three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is included in Passover. Everybody say Passover. At the Feast of Weeks, everybody say Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks was another expression for the Feast of Pentecost. Everybody say Pentecost. You'll understand the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Pentecost was one and the same. And so, again, we have what? We have, first of all, Passover, or this feast within Passover called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have the Feast of Weeks, which is another expression of the Feast of Pentecost, which is what we saw and read about in Acts chapter 2. And then notice, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, I only share that verse with you so that you can see within the Scripture that there are three major feasts that Israel had involvement with after having received and then obeying the command of the Lord. The three feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was in the time of Passover, or the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, one and the same. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to see in a few minutes that all three of those feasts and all the little intricacies within those three feasts all meant something that pointed to where we are today in the New Testament and to what Christ and His church church is all about. And we'll see a little bit of that today, because God, he knew it all. Everything about the old covenant essentially had to do and pointed to Christ and the church. Now, notice what it says underneath there. Letter A, lowercase a, we have what? The feast of, and you want to write it down, the feast of Passover. Everybody say Passover again. I have you talk because it's hard to sleep and talk at the same time. So you'll also know the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a part of this, as I noted and as we read. Letter B, lowercase b, the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost. Again, remembering our opening text, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, something happened. There's a reason why that feast was chosen. Now, letter C, the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody say Tabernacles. And so we've got these three feasts. We got the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All of them had significance and pointed to Christ and the church. In fact, we're not going to elaborate on Tabernacles at all, but the Feast of Tabernacles had three parts to it as well. Within that Feast of Tabernacles, there was the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and then the actual Tabernacles thing. But the whole thing with the Feast of Tabernacles, especially when we point out that it was also referred to, or within it, I should say, was the Feast of Trumpets. How many of you know that really, and maybe you don't, but it points to the coming, the second coming of Christ. Because there's coming a day when the last trumpet will sound. Is that not right? And the dead in Christ will be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and we shall so ever forever be with the Lord. Amen? And so the Feast of Tabernacles, really in a type or in a shadow or in a way of picturing the new covenant, was a type or shadow of the second coming of the Lord, of the trumpet sounding, and us being caught up and being in the presence of God and tabernacling forever with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? But yet we have these two others that came first in the year. We have the Feast of Passover and we have the Feast of Pentecost. Now notice now letter C, uppercase C. It says the feasts are typical. Typical means, those of you in Hebrews that have been studying Hebrews, you probably remember this. Tupas has the idea of a type or an image or a shadow. And so these feasts are a shadow of the reality. The reality that we find in Christ and the church, as I already mentioned. And so the feasts are typical and prophetical. And so they really, within the feast, they prophesied of things to come, did they not? And so they're typical and prophetical of that which finds its fullest expression and completion in Christ and the church. Now, real quickly, let's talk about the Feast of Passover, because we want to make sure that we give adequate time to this Feast of Pentecost, because this is our aim. This is our purpose. Our purpose is to have people come forward and to have their experience, their personal Pentecost today. And you'll see what I mean in a little while if you don't already have it figured out. But let's go here, if you will. You're close by anyway, to Exodus chapter 12. And briefly, I mentioned about the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at the Feast of Passover. A little bit here as well, and then we're going to focus and major on the Feast of Pentecost. As we look at this, as I've titled this message, as you've already seen, the beauty of the Pentecostal experience. Notice in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And so when Passover in the Jewish calendar, Passover is in the first month of the Jewish calendar, all right? Now, going on with this, verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man. I want to point out to you this as well, that Jesus, notice now, the 10th of this month, the first month, I want to point out to you that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey on the 10th of the first month on the Jewish calendar. I just want you to take note of that he rode in what we call the triumphant entry into Jerusalem on the 10th day of that first month. Are you hearing me here today? All right, now let's read on and keeping that in mind. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Everybody say, a lamb for every house. Now, we have already seen, I think most of you have figured this out, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, is he not? That this Passover lamb was a picture, type, a prophetic word, if you will, in essence, of the Lamb of God who was to come. And how many of you know that he is the Lamb of God for every house, is he not? For every tribe, for every nation, for every people, he is the Lamb, is he not? Amen. Now, going on with this. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Say, without blemish. Now, you can write this reference down. I think I have it in your notes. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. It says that we were not redeemed with corruptible blood or corruptible things, but with incorruptible by the precious blood of Christ. And then it goes on, it says, as a lamb slain without blemish. Is that not right? It specifically says that he was a lamb without blemish. We know that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, right? And so he had no blemish of sin. He had no spot of sin. And so again, we see the lamb, the sacrificial, the Passover lamb that we read about in Exodus 12 was a picture of the ultimate lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, without sin, without blemish, being sacrificed for every house, every nation, every tribe, every generation. Isn't that not right? All right, now going on with this. It says again, your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep and from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. It's interesting that Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of that month. You shall take it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Are you seeing this now? All right, now there's a lot of other things with this. You'll notice then it says in verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat. I'm not going to read all of this for sake of time, but you'll notice here they were to take the blood. They were to take the blood and put it on the lintel and the two doorposts. And that was really essentially the sign of the cross. We have the cross, the lintel, the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts. And how many of you know no destroyer can enter that door? Isn't that right? Because they were under the blood, weren't they? And so as you go on with this, as you notice verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, just keep going to verse 23. Let's get perspective here. Notice verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now, if they left the house, they were in trouble, though, weren't they? I mean, if you know Christians, if they leave the house, can open their lives up to the destroyer. Isn't that right? I'm not talking about this house, this building. I'm talking about leaving the household of faith and living for God, backsliding, whatever degree that might be. You get out there and start living with the Egyptians, you open yourself up, don't you? Right? Now, there's a lot of things with this that we can't take time. Go to your notes now, and let's look at this. Letter A, lowercase a. Under letter C, number one, the Feast of Passover, lowercase a, it says the word Passover in the Hebrew means a passing over or to pass or hover over. And so what did God do? God hovered over the houses with the blood in order so that it said in verse 23, the destroyer could not enter the house, right? So he was their protector, right? And so going on with this, it says in letter B, Israel was to take a male lamb of the first year. Jesus is the Lamb of God we saw who takes away the sin of the world. Letter C, this lamb was to be without blemish. We've noticed that. Then going to letter D, the blood of the Passover lamb was to be sprinkled on the lintel and two doorposts of the door. The blood of Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness, and we've been conveyed in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen? It's because of the blood, isn't it? That we are safe, that we are delivered, that we are free. Now, remembering that this Passover was being instituted as the children of Israel were about to be delivered from under the hand of Egypt and under the rule of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was obviously a type of Satan. Egypt, a type of the world. They were preparing to depart from the world, to depart and get out from under the bondage of Pharaoh. And in doing so, they did so by the sacrificial lamb and the delivering power of God. You and I, in the same way, have been set free from the enemy, Satan. We have been delivered from the world because of that blood of Jesus. We have the victory, don't we? Amen. And so all of that, a picture of what God was to do through Jesus Christ. Now, going on now with this, now notice in letter E, a very key point here, letter E. More could be said about this, but suffice it to say, Christ is our Passover. Notice 1 Corinthians 5:7. I gave it to you. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. That's referring to sin, by the way. How many of you know that sin, Romans 6 says, shall not have dominion over you, right? That the power of sin has been broken in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we may not fall. That does mean that we have power over sin and we don't have to fall, though, right? All right? And so, again, notice now what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. All right? Our Passover. Now, going on with this, let's go to the next one, number two, and this is where we're going to major on. The Feast of Pentecost. Is everybody doing all right? The word Pentecost means 50. That's what the word means. It means 50. Now, that's significant as we look at lowercase a. It was called Pentecost because it was celebrated. Notice, it was celebrated 7 weeks, 49 days, and one day after the Passover. And so 50 days after the Passover, thus it's referred to as Pentecost or 50 or 50th because it was 50 days after the Passover. Now, going on with this, the number 50 in the Bible is often symbolically used to represent liberty, freedom, and deliverance. Liberty, freedom, and deliverance. Example of that, Leviticus 25, where it talks about the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year, which was a year when all debts were forgiven. Everyone went free who was in bondage. The year of Jubilee. But again, Jesus is our Jubilee, is he not? Amen. He is our Jubilee. It says, and I won't go into it right now. I got too much to say. And I always go on these rabbit trails. I get myself all messed up. Isn't that right? All right. And so again, 50 is the number. 50 is the meaning of Pentecost. Now, lowercase b, what was the Feast of Pentecost a celebration of? Now, this is key. What was the Feast of Pentecost a celebration of? Number one, the Feast of Pentecost marked the beginning of the summer wheat harvest. It was actually a harvest feast. Say harvest feast. And so the Feast of Pentecost was a harvest feast, a feast that celebrated the harvest. Now, look with me about this, concerning this, in Acts chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, if you could. Is it warm in here or is it just me? It's warm in here? Jeff, you know, if you hit that second button on that thermostat from the left, it'll turn on a fan. It's on already? Okay, I can't help you. Acts chapter 1, and let's read verse 8. It reads this way. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, notice now, this is a promise. He said, and you shall receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be what? To be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we're looking at the spiritual significance of this Feast of Pentecost, of this harvest festival, if you will. Now, notice, this Holy Spirit coming upon them was to empower them to bring in harvest, to bring in harvest. Now look here in the second chapter and verses 40 and 41. Second chapter, verses 40 and 41. After Peter preached, after many repented, notice what it says in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words he testified, that's Peter, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, going to our notes there, we see the spiritual significance, lowercase a, near the bottom of page 1. You're following me? It says this, the disciples waited in Jerusalem to receive power to tackle the challenge of winning the world for Jesus Christ. Is that not right? And what is that? That is a spiritual harvest of people into the kingdom of God. Now, I have a quote here from Ernest Gentile. Great book if you ever want to get this book. It is estimated, note verse or letter B on, at the very bottom of page 1. It is estimated that within a few short days, the ranks of Jesus' followers had swollen, are you ready, to 30,000. In just a few short days. How many would say that is harvest? That is harvest of souls. Is that not right? And that was really the result of this day of Pentecost, when something spiritually happened. When the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 came about, it became more than just a feast of Israel. It became a fulfillment of what it was initially meant for, and that was an outpouring of the Spirit of God to empower men and women to bring in God's harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. Now, with that thought, don't you think you could understand, and I certainly can as well, why Satan has fought this Pentecostal experience so hard? Do you know statistically, it is an absolute fact that those that are of the Pentecostal persuasion do more for world evangelism and bring more harvest of souls into the kingdom of God than any other denominational or non-denominational group. There's something about this Pentecostal experience that is indeed beautiful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Am I getting a little too loud? I'd rather you say he was too loud than he was boring. Amen. But anyway, all right. Let's go to the next page. Number 2, at the very top of page 2. It also became a celebration. This is another thing it became. A celebration of the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It became a custom among the Jews to read Exodus 19 at the Feast of Pentecost, which was the reading of the Ten Commandments. 50 days after the first Passover, God gave the law on Mount Sinai. And of course, the spiritual significance of that is that the Bible tells us, and I won't go there, but you can read those scriptures, that God, by His Spirit, has written His law on our hearts, has He not? He's written His law on our hearts under this new covenant. And so again, we see significance of Pentecost in all of this. Now, let's read the last paragraph there before we go to Roman numeral number 3. Notice what it says. The children of Israel had partaken of the Passover lamb, and subsequently had been set free from the bondage of Egypt and from the authority of Pharaoh. The next step was for them to have an encounter with God on Mount Sinai, symbolic of our Pentecostal experience. Every believer after partaking, note now, every believer after partaking of the Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, and being set free from the power of the world, Egypt and Satan, Pharaoh, are expected to follow the cloud to their personal Pentecost and have that encounter with God as well. Some of us, I dare say, and many Christians today, they have celebrated the Christian, if you will, Passover of the Lamb. And they have received Jesus, their Passover Lamb. And their sins have been washed, and they're on their way to heaven. But they have stopped there and have not followed God into this next feast, if you will, and the fulfillment of it in what is referred to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which happens to have an evidence of speaking in other tongues. We all need to have not only gone through Passover, but every believer needs to have also gone to Pentecost. And thank God we're also going to come to a Feast of Tabernacle one day, whether we went to Pentecost or not. Thank God you don't have to have Pentecost to get to Tabernacle, which means at Tabernacle, the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to rise up. Isn't that right? But we need these things in order to fulfill all that God would have us fulfill, and in order to accomplish
the will of God for each of our lives. Go with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Before we read there, you go ahead and turn there to John chapter 20. Before we read, let's read Roman numeral number 3 in our notes. The New Testament Pentecostal experience. Notice now it says in this, and then we'll read. Jesus appeared to his disciples on the day of his resurrection. Did he not? On that very day of his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. Let's read about that right here. On that day of his resurrection, notice in verse, let's start with verse 19. It reads this way, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, the main emphasis I want to mention to you in this is on Resurrection Day. Jesus appears to his disciples. And what he says to them is, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you now. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you believe they received the Holy Spirit? Obviously they did. I believe that this day, that day of the resurrection, some people say Pentecost, of Acts chapter 2 was the first day of the church. I believe the first day of the church was the day of resurrection of Jesus. I think the church started when Jesus rose from the dead. How about you? And on this day, they received the Holy Spirit, which in my estimation, as we look at other scriptures, you're going to see it. This was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit they received, because later he says, you wait there now, because there's coming a promise of the Father. He said it to those very disciples who had just had his breath breathed on them and they had just received the Holy Spirit. He said to those very disciples, now you wait here because there's another experience of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get not many days from now. Amen. What is he doing? He's equipping them in every way, shape, and form for being sent forth as the Father sent him. He was sending them, right? Now, going on with this then, we see they definitely received on Resurrection Day, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, don't you? It's called being born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. There is no question about a believer whether they've come to their Pentecost or not. They have received the Holy Spirit indwelling them and living on the inside of them, right? And really, that's the answer, or that's the showing forth of the remedy of the fact that Adam, the Bible says that the Spirit of God, actually God breathed into Adam the breath of life. But then, of course, that breath of life was taken when he fell into sin. But how many of you know Jesus came and made available to everyone who would believe the breath of life again? Isn't that great news? Amen? Now, as we look at this, let's look at Acts chapter 1. And it reads here, beginning with verse 4. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, it says this, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus was being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit for not many days from now. All right, now notice now, he had already been with them. In fact, if you look up just to verse 3, it says this concerning Jesus. After his resurrection, it says in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself to his disciples, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs being seen by them during what? 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was seen of them for 40 days after Resurrection Day. On Resurrection Day he appeared, and then 40 days he was with them and seen of them, and he spoke about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? On day one, he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. They were born again. They were born of the Spirit that day. But then on the 40th day is when he's saying what we are reading here. On that 40th day, he says this, you wait and don't depart from Jerusalem, because there's coming this promise of the Father.
And he says, for John truly baptized, verse 5 again, with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, if that's the 40th day, how many days from then was the day of Pentecost? It was going to be 10 days from then, wasn't it? Because from his resurrection to Pentecost would be 50 days because it coincided with the Feast of Passover. It'd be 50 days. He was seen of them and he taught them for 40 days after his suffering, after his passion, for 40 days. So what's he saying? He's saying, you wait here, basically, for 10 more days. They didn't know that. They didn't know it was 10 more days, but we, looking back, we see that. Are you hearing me? And so for 10 more days, they were to wait in Jerusalem. They were born of the Spirit. They had been saved, if you will. They had been regenerated by the Spirit. But now he's saying, you wait here. You don't go anywhere. You don't depart from Jerusalem because there's a promise of the Father coming your way. He's saying there's another experience of the Holy Spirit coming. And it ended up coming 10 days later when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Amen. All right, so they waited for 10 days because at this point, he ascended up on high after he had given these commands. And in that command, remembering verse 8, he said concerning this baptism in the Holy Spirit, he said, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them initially, the Holy Spirit came within them. But now he said the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you for greater anointing and for greater service to God. Does everybody understand and follow what I'm saying? Both experiences we need. We need Passover and we need Pentecost. Now, going back to our notes now, letter C. It says this, first occurrence, the day of Pentecost comes. 10 days after Jesus gave this final instruction to his disciples and ascended to heaven, the fulfillment of this promise was given. We read it in Acts 2, 1 through 4. When it says fully come in that passage, it means it was in the process of being fulfilled. The day of Pentecost was in the process of being fulfilled. Now notice, the next occurrence is in Acts chapter 8. That was not the end in and of itself. Once the Holy Spirit was poured out, the Holy Spirit was here. The Holy Spirit was available for this experience from then on out. Notice in Acts chapter 8. Begin with verse 5. A lot of time, years have gone by since Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 8, it says this, beginning with verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now notice now as we go on with this, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed, say they were believers. It says when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing miracles and signs which he did. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they were now believers. They had now been water baptized, hadn't they? Yes. Notice when the apostles heard it, that they had received Samaria, had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Why? Who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We see evidently, without any question here, two experiences. We see they first believed the word of God. They believed the gospel preached. They were believers and got baptized in water. But yet the apostles, as well as Philip, recognized there's something else these people need. And so the apostles came, laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, again referring to this baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming upon that Jesus spoke of and as we read in Acts chapter 1. Now you'll notice now, and a lot of people struggle with this for whatever reason, because they get all mixed up with the gifts of the Spirit talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then in chapter 14. But you'll notice in every event that we look in the book of Acts, it never talks about
the manifestator gifts bear, doesn't say that they received the Holy Spirit and they worked a miracle, or that it wasn't the initial evidence. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden they were discerning of spirits. And if you read about the different manifestations, you see there was one common thing for every believer. And that was this prayer language that we'll see called speaking in tongues, or this spiritual language for every believer, not just some. Notice, see, they didn't pick and choose. They didn't say, all right, now you, this group of Samaritans, you're going to have hands laid on you. You aren't going to have this, but you guys are. All right, now let's go on. Now, even though there wasn't any tongues mentioned in this passage, Simon saw something that really amazed him. So much so that he wanted to pay money in order to get the gift. And so he saw something. There was physical evidence that they had been filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at the other occurrences, we must conclude that there was one common thing that occurred every time, and that was the people spoke with a spiritual language. And so we would understand that no doubt was the experience here in Samaria as well. Now, going on with our notes, notice now, in number one underneath, notice it says, these believers received the baptism of the Holy Spirit following the new birth and water baptism. And then number two just basically says what I just said. I'll let you read that on your own for the sake of time. Now, let's go to the next occurrence in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. We're talking about Pentecost. We're talking about the experience of Pentecost for every Christian. We're talking about every believer passing and receiving their Passover lamb and then going on into their Pentecost, personal Pentecost for every believer. Notice now in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, which were the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Not some of the Gentiles, but all of the Gentiles. Every one of them had the Holy Spirit come upon them as Peter preached the gospel to them. And then how did they know that? Verse 46, for they heard them what? Speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water? So how many of you know then you don't have to be water baptized first? They believed the word Peter preached. And they just automatically, they didn't even have hands laid on them this time. You remember before, hands were laid on them. We'll see it again in Acts 19. Here, the Holy Ghost just fell on them. And they spoke with tongues and magnified God. Amen. The only requirement is one must have been born again. One must have received Christ. One must have been a partaker of their Passover lamb first. And then go to Pentecost. It says again in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked them to stay for a few days. So again, the common physical evidence of having received the Holy Spirit upon them on the Pentecostal experience was they spoke in other tongues. Tongues is lingua, which has the idea of languages, supernatural languages was the result of this. Now, let's go to Acts 19, the final one for this. Acts chapter 19. Do you believe the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Acts? Do you believe that there's a reason why he made sure out of all the things that went on with the disciples, with the apostles? Now, Acts 19 is about 20 years later after this initial day of Pentecost. About 20 years later, people are still receiving their Pentecost, if you will, their baptism in the Holy Spirit, their empowering from on high, their ability in a greater way to bring in harvest into the kingdom of God. 20 years later, people are still receiving this after that initial day of Pentecost. Amen? Now notice now in chapter 19 and verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Some disciples means they were believers, weren't they? He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, what a lot of us said before we really knew anything, I didn't even know there was any Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. You know, just as a side note here, it must be Paul expected them to hear of the Holy Spirit when they were baptized in water, is what he's referring to. Which does imply that when they were baptized in water, that perhaps the baptizer said in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, doesn't it? As opposed to only in the name of Jesus. Just side note, take it or leave it. But anyway, did you not, unto what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism, verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now notice, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon, everybody say upon, came upon them, and what was the result? And they spoke with tongues. All of them spoke with tongues and prophesied. Everybody say, all of them. Every time we see it happen in the Word of God, it was not an experience for a select few believers. It was not for some and not for others. Every time we see it recorded in the Word of God, every believer in that area, in that situation, received this experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and speaking in other tongues. We read one time they magnified God. We read one time they prophesied along with it. But the common evidence was they spoke with another language. They spoke with a spiritual language. All right? Now, quickly now, let's go to this. Roman numeral number 4. Why are some people afraid of this thing called tongues? How many of you know people that are afraid of this thing called tongues, right? Why are some people afraid? Letter A, they're unaware of what the Scriptures teach many times. And so therefore they're afraid. John 8:31-32 says, if you continue my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Amen? Letter B, they had a bad experience due to the foolishness of other believers. And there's no question about it. People might have had a bad experience. I've known people had a bad experience with this issue. And therefore, you know, they are afraid of this thing. They've seen fanaticism. And so they're afraid. Letter C, they've been taught that speaking in tongues has ceased. How many of you know that's a whole bunch of them out there? A whole lot of Christians out there. They believe speaking in tongues has ceased. And they base it on one passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. We won't take time to go there. But it has nothing in the world to do with this notion that tongues has ceased now. It's talking about when Christ comes again, because he is the one who is perfect who will come. Then that which is in part will be done away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge that is in part will be done away, etc. It doesn't have to do with anything other than that, that eventually we're not going to need to speak in tongues. We're going to see him face to face. Amen. And so, you know, it's disingenuous to look at it and to interpret it that way. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Letter D, they're afraid of being out of control. Some people are afraid of it because they're afraid they're going to be out of control. They're afraid they're going to be walking into Price Chopper, and all of a sudden, Holy Ghost is going to hit them, put it up, and they're going to start speaking in tongues. They're afraid they're going to be out of control. How many of you know it is as we will? It is not just something that happens. It's not something Holy Spirit doesn't just take over and do that. They speak. You speak in other tongues, not the Holy Spirit. And so they're afraid they're going to be out of control. Letter E, they're afraid the experience may change them. God forbid you get changed. I mean, I'm so glad. Let me just say this to you. And I'm getting ready to end. I know you may not believe that, but I really am getting ready to end. But, you know, when I was a boy, you know, I was very introverted. I was very shy. Very unhealthily shy. And it caused a lot of problems and what have you when I was a boy. Then, you know, at 12 years of age, I accepted the Lord, but I really didn't know anything because I was raised in a church that didn't teach the Bible. And that's why I love the Bible. That's why I want to teach the Bible, because I was raised in a church that didn't teach the Bible. But I got saved. Thank God for Oral Roberts. Maybe you didn't like him. I loved him. He was the thing that really got through to me, and I got saved. Praise God. Amen. 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 He got more people saved than you did, too, so you ought to appreciate him. Isn't that right? All right, but so you know, my grandmother, she was a praying grandmother. She'd watch Oral Roberts. She'd watch this fellow by the name of Rex Humbard. I may remember Rex Humbard. Remember Rex Humbard? I mean, she'd watch Catherine Coleman, who I thought had to be crazy. That woman is weird. But anyway, I mean, you know, and I would watch them with her because I was with grandma, and that's what she wanted me to do. And in my day, you respected your elders. Now, you hear what I'm saying to you? Amen. And so, you know, I was brought up with that influence of my grandmother and what have you. And so, you know, I got saved at 12 because my grandfather, her husband, had died. And I was wounded on the inside. I was hurt on the inside. He was the closest family I had. I was closer to him than my own father. I was closer to him. He and I connected, my grandfather. He only lived down the road. I'd ride my bike to his house, you know, a lot of times, almost every day practically, ride my bike and spend time with Grandpa. And so he died. I was wounded, started to rebel a little bit. My father straightened me out. My father, he believed in child abuse. I mean, no, just kidding. But anyway, I was wounded. So I accepted Christ in a hurting, out of hurt for losing my grandfather and what have you. But then at 17, I won't go into all the detail, I heard teaching and preaching on this baptism of the Holy Spirit and this spiritual language. Now I knew I had some friends in school that were Assemblies of God, and I knew those AG people, they did that thing. And so, you know, I'd watch them and what have you. So I wasn't totally unknowing about this or whatever. But my parents, my father came home from a Bible study one night. And this is leaving out a whole lot of things. He came home from a Bible study one night. And my mother is just so excited because my father, my quiet, logical, rational, thinking father spoke in other tongues. And I thought to myself, man, now I know this is real. Because if my father, who is as rational, you know, mechanically minded, I mean, he was a machinist for General Motors for 34 years. I mean, this guy, you know, math and all, I mean, it was all, you know, logical stuff. If he received, I know it's real. And so that got me searching. So at 17 years of age, I finally received also the baptism of the Holy Spirit with that language of love, that language being able to express one's heart and pour out my heart to God in ways I couldn't do in my own language. And it began to change my life. Yes, coming to Jesus changes your life. But for a boy who's introverted and shy and not expressive at all, one who, as many of you know, was going to just be a forest ranger to stay away from people and all of that, I'll tell you, it changed my life. And I certainly received power from on high. And the ability to be bold, and the ability to express, and the ability to do what God wanted me to do all along. It happened. And so, a changed life. Let's not be afraid it's going to change us. Let's hope it does. Let's hope every experience of God changes us. Amen? Changes us. Now, going on with this letter F, they're concerned. Why are people afraid of this thing called tongues? They're concerned with what family or friends might think. And how many of you know if you're afraid of what people think, you're never going to do anything worthwhile? Amen. All right, now quickly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to share a few extra things with you, then we're going to close. We're going to pray for people. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We come to Roman numeral number 5, and why does every believer need this experience called tongues? Every believer needs this Pentecostal experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, and we're skipping a lot of things, not able to go into detail about some of these things, but notice, let's start with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. The first reason and why every believer needs to experience this, letter A, is speaking in tongues is a means of deeper fellowship with God. It says that when we speak in tongues or pray in tongues, we're not praying or speaking to men, we're speaking to God, and we're speaking mysteries unto God. And that is a higher level of communication with God, isn't it? Amen. Notice the next thing here. Why do people need this? Letter B, we're speaking to God mysteries. This goes with it. Mysteries, the word mysteries means secrets which have been divinely revealed. We're speaking to God mysteries, which means secrets which are divinely revealed. Letter C. Why do we need to be able to pray, speak, sing in other tongues? Is our worship enters into a new dimension when we sing with the Spirit. You know, someone said, in fact, several authors will say that they believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual language is primarily for worship. Primarily to enhance our praise. And when you think about it, it says in Acts, as we read in Acts chapter 2, it says they spoke with tongues. And what did they do? They magnified God, didn't they? A higher realm of praise, a higher realm. There is something about singing in the Spirit. There is something about an entire congregation singing to God in the Spirit. There's something about, there is a presence of God that manifests when the people of God are singing in the Spirit together that cannot be compared to anything else. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I've been in services, as some of you have, where there were hundreds, even thousands of people all singing in the Spirit, and God's presence was so amazing. People healed. Some people filled with the Holy Spirit during that time. Other things taking place because there's something to be said. Why would you not understand then why Satan fights this so greatly? Where even so-called Pentecostal charismatic churches are getting away from singing in the Spirit. Let's never get away from that. Amen. Let's never get away from that. They sang in the Spirit together. They sang in the Spirit corporately. It doesn't need interpreting. We're speaking to God. He doesn't need an interpretation. We're singing in the Spirit unto God. Our worship is greater. Our worship enters a new dimension. Letter D. Speaking in tongues helps the supernatural become more real to us. I think that's what happened with me. The supernatural became more real. And along with that, letter E, the reality of Jesus Christ is greater than before. And I submit to you, that's what happened to me as a 17-year-old. The reality of Jesus Christ was greater than ever. I knew He was there. I knew He was alive. Every time I'd speak and pray in that heavenly language, I would be experiencing a supernatural thing and would again fortify the presence of the Lord in my life. And this explains, number one, under that, the new boldness of the believer in being a witness. Because of the reality of Jesus being greater, wouldn't we automatically be bolder? Letter F, there's a spiritual strengthening that takes place. Right there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4, he who speaks in the tongue edifies, strengthens, builds himself up. But he who prophesies edifies the church. There's a spiritual strengthening that takes place. And then lastly, G, it assists you in guarding the love of God within your heart. Because the scripture says in Jude 20 and 21, it says, and you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. There are so many benefits and more for this Pentecostal experience. Worship team, if you would come, I want to encourage everyone here that if you have come to Pentecost already, if you have received your personal Pentecost already, I want to encourage you to not be afraid of it, to not be shy about praying in the Spirit. I want to encourage you to come and sing in the Spirit at home, sing with your understanding, and sing with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 says, and exercise that gift of God that was given to you by Him because He knew you needed it. And who are we to say that we don't need it? Who are we to say that it's not for me? Who are we to say that it's something for a bygone era or anything else? Who are we to contradict God and His Word? When God says it's for all, it's for all. When God says you need it, you need it. Amen? You say, well, I don't understand it. Who cares? There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I believe it because the Word says it. I don't believe the I believe it. I don't understand the Trinity, but I believe it. Isn't that right? Would you stand with me and let's all pray. Now, if you're here this morning, the worship team's going to sing. And as they are, if you're here this morning and you want to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit, I want you to know it's easy. I want you to know it's just as easy as getting saved. Why? Because all it requires is faith. It's easy. You need help with that?
Nope.
All right. It's easy. And when we lay hands on you, as they did often in the scriptures, when we lay hands on you, you're going to receive. I'm going to give instruction, but I'm telling you, you will, if you believe it, if you'll step out in faith, if you'll do as I ask you to do, you will speak in tongues today and have that Pentecostal experience today. And so as they sing and you desire, if you desire that, just come on up and let's pray. Let's believe God. And those of you that are with us, if you have to go, you go ahead. But if you don't have to go, you pray with us and for them and believe God as well. Amen. And so if that's you, come now. And today is the day. Today's the day
for you to go beyond Passover and to go now to your Feast of Pentecost. Amen. Your Feast of Pentecost. Today is your day. Amen. Come on up.